Good evening. Looks like the rain kept some folks in this evening. Sure was a pretty morning, though. We can use the rain. It'll never hurt us. I know there's not too many of us that'll melt, as my mom always says. But we're glad you're out this evening, and as we continue our thoughts from last week, we hope you'll follow along as we mention the Bible verses that we're talking about. And God willing, next Sunday evening, I'll finish this little brief series up. I didn't announce it as a series. They cautioned me against that in preaching school. I don't know why. But I've let the cat out of the bag, so if you want to hear the rest of the story, you'll have to come back next Sunday night when, God willing, we'll finish it up. We're talking about walking worthy of the Lord. And we used as our jumping off point Enoch. We don't know a whole lot about him, and what we do know about him, we learned half of it from the scripture reading this evening, and the other half we learned from Genesis 5:24, where it says that Enoch walked with God. That's how he pleased God. So if we want to go to heaven, we have to walk with God, because we have to please God. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the judge. He's our Savior. And we talked last week about our walk in this life being a temporary abode. This is a temporary trek we are on. We're not going to stay here forever. And it's a temporary walk that needs from us self-denial. And that is a big problem for some folks, because we are taught in some educational circles that we have to look out for number one. That if we don't look out for ourselves, nobody else is. And I suppose there is some truth in that. But we cannot carry it to an extreme. We cannot be the kinds of people that will use other people as ladders or as rungs on a ladder as we try to climb to the top. And we're having to realize that, you know, not everything in this world is about me. They don't play, of course I don't watch football anymore, but they don't play football games solely for my entertainment. They didn't build vehicles just so I personally could have one. Because in the big scheme of things, I'm just another person. A lot of people have a problem with that, because, you know, and you've seen these people. They walk into a room and it's like, okay, I've arrived. Either we're going to treat everybody as special, or we're going to treat nobody special. But we have to deny self. And Christ taught this in his manner of life. He said very plainly, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And we talked this morning in Romans 12 how our lives are to be a living sacrifice. Christ is the great example for us. He was the Lamb, and yet he's still alive. He was that sinless being that took upon the cross so that you and I didn't have to. And there is a sense in which I think, you know, when he says that we are to take up our own cross and deny ourselves, that sometimes we take up the cross of self-denial so that we can help somebody else in these matters. We also looked at the fact that not only is our temporary abode here of one of self-denial, but it's also one of separation, where we separate ourselves from the sinful world around us as much as we can. And you know as well as I do, in school or on the job or sometimes in a family or in a household, one is limited. He can only go so far. But we have to, as much as we can, distance ourselves from the unruly, from the sinful. But yet we have to mingle with them in a sense, in the daily grind, but we also have to be in their presence if we want to try to be a good example to them. So there's that fine line that you and I have to walk as Christians. Our temporary abode also might be an abode of suffering. We might have to suffer for the cause of Christ. We might have to face ridicule. We might have to give up, or we might be passed over for promotions, job raises, better job, whatever. Because if the guy that's giving out the promotions is a boozer and you don't go out and booze with him, then you might get overlooked. And if that's the worst persecution you endure for being a Christian, then, as one Bible writer said, you've not resisted unto bloodshed then. There are people in the world who are in danger of bodily harm and even death because of their allegiance to Christ. But also our walk is one of progress. We have to be moving forward. We have to be learning. We have to be growing in the faith, growing in love, growing in humility. And then we talked about our companion in this walk. Even when the last person on earth may have forsaken us and won't speak to us, we still have a divine companion, one who is ever present with us. We have an almighty companion who can make even the direst of circumstances work out for good. We have a pleasant companion in God and in Christ. Isn't it nice to be around pleasant people? It gets frustrating to be around somebody whose glass is always half empty. It gets frustrating to be around somebody who's always thinking that the world's out to get him. He's always quick with the negative response. I've seen people that were, you know, just thought that the world was out to get him. They wouldn't even watch football because when the players huddled, he thought they were talking about him. It's just so nice to be around people that are pleasant and that are happy and that can assume the best as their initial reaction instead of just assuming the worst. That really gets to be a drag. God is an ever-present companion. There's never a time when you can't pray to God. There's never a time when God doesn't know what we're going through and what we're thinking and what we're doing. That can be a comfort to us, but if we're not walking the way we should walk, that should give us pause and make us think, you know, God saw that thing I did the other day, or God heard that joke I told the other day that wasn't quite appropriate, or God heard me when I threw a cussing fit when I couldn't find something I was looking for. So that's whether he's an ever-present, whether the fact that God is an ever-present companion, that can be a blessing to you or a bane. And if it's a bane, then that's your problem, and you need to fix it. You need to work it out so that you can count on God being there, and you don't have to be ashamed that God sees what you're doing and hears what you're saying. He's a close companion, and he's a faithful companion. He is comforting, and he is an exemplary companion. Those are the things we looked at last week. So tonight, I want to get into some specifics with regard to walking worthy of the Lord. And the first thing I want to mention is that we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. The Bible tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not a blind leap in the dark. And I know I've said that, I sound like a broken record, but we need to understand that. We got to get rid of this idea that faith is the same thing as a wish. Faith is substance and it's evidence. If you can see it, whatever it is, if you can see it, if you can touch it, if you can hear it, it's not going to last. It's not going to be here forever. It could be your clothing, the vehicle you came in tonight, the Bible you hold in your hands. If you can see it, it's not going to last. But we have to put our faith in something that is going to last. And that's the eternal God of heaven. Everything that we see is temporary. And know that even when you look at yourself in a mirror, that image staring back at you is temporary. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. But the part of us that is going to continue on, we can't see. It's the soul, the spirit. We have to walk in a manner that expresses our belief in the God of heaven. Again, we see the design in the world. So we know there's a designer. There is a moral law in the world. Even cannibals have a sense of the moral law. A cannibal thinks it's all right to eat another human being until you try to eat the cannibal. And he's going to resist. There is a moral law in the universe. And if there's a moral law, then there has to be a moral lawgiver. And that's God. We don't see God. But we have enough evidence to have faith in God. And I'll fall back to my old example that you've heard a blue million times. I've never seen the Eiffel Tower. Still haven't. I've been here 6 years. I still haven't seen the Eiffel Tower. But I have abundant evidence that it exists. So if somebody walked up and said, John, do you believe the Eiffel Tower exists? I'm going to say yes. Because I have faith that it exists. Because I wish it exists? No, because I've seen the evidence. In Hebrews 11, 6 through 10, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned as yet of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These men walked by faith, and you can read the rest of Hebrews 11, that great faith hall of fame chapter, and person after person, by faith, did something because of faith. They had evidence. Now, I don't know the evidence that they had. I don't know what God had done prior to their to these accounts to bolster their faith. But he had done something. And they had the evidence they needed that produced faith. So we walk, to walk worthy of the Lord, we have to walk by faith. Secondly, to walk worthy of the Lord, we have to walk in newness of life. And so you Bible students are already turning over to Romans chapter 6. And it says very plainly, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's why it's called a rebirth. That's what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 3 when in his conversation with Nicodemus. You must be born again. You see, we're not physically born into the family of God. We are reborn into the family of God. What am I hearing again? Anyhow, we are born into this world through blood and water, and we are reborn, and there's blood and water involved. It's the blood of Christ in which we contact in the waters of baptism. And before we enter the watery grave, we are described in the Bible as the old man. We're walking in the oldness of life, if you will. And then we put off the garments. We put off lying. We put off stealing. We put off sin. And then we're buried in that watery grave. And all those things are washed away. And then we would walk in newness of life. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted. It doesn't mean you're not going to fall and sin. But now, if you've truly been converted, you are trying not to sin. Whereas before, you didn't care if you sinned or not. Now, some people have the mistaken notion that, well, once I've been baptized, then I can just keep on sinning, and that way I can pray to God for forgiveness. That's mocking God, and that's a very foolish attitude to take. You've got car insurance. Do you just wreck your car on purpose because you've got insurance? If you do, we'll have you committed. You got life insurance. You going to let yourself get killed just because you got life insurance? I mean, think about it. Okay, so we've got this insurance, as it were. Now I've been baptized, and I'm going to try not to sin. But if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. See, you don't have that before baptism. But it's still not a license to sin. As we are risen with Christ, we are to show this newness of life, as Paul said in Colossians 3:1, by seeking those things which are above. Rather than seeking how much mire and dirt and smut we can get into here, instead of trying to be one of the boys or one of the girls, instead of trying to fit in down here, we need to seek those things which are above and try to fit in up there. And people will look at us like we have three heads here on this earth. You mean you don't drink? No. You don't even cuss, do you? No. You don't watch pornography? No. You don't dance? No. I walk in newness of life. I'm seeking those things that are, which are above, where God sits, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And that means we don't turn back to the sins or walk in that old life. Because as Peter said, we those who do that hath forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Purge means to get rid of. Those welders on these pipelines, if they have to weld stainless steel pipe, well, just because it's stainless steel, don't think it won't corrode and rust. And those welders, when they get ready to weld it up, they take this green hose from a nitrogen tank and they stick it in one end of the pipe and they seal it up. And then they seal up the other end of the pipe and they keep that nitrogen flowing in that pipe all the time they're welding, because that purges the oxygen out of it, and that's what keeps it from oxidizing. Keeps it from rusting, if you will. We have the blood of Christ that purged us of our sin. And we have to keep walking in the light as he is in the light, so that blood will continually purge us of our sin. So we don't get that corrosion, that foreign body, that foreign element that's going to make us unfit for the kingdom of God. And we do that when we walk in newness of life. Third, to walk worthy of the Lord, we have to walk in faith, we have to walk in newness of life, and we have to walk with humility. We have to walk in humility. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet writes, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's from the American Standard Version. But humility is such a beautiful trait. It's a beautiful characteristic. Does anybody in here know the name Mike Lorelli? Mike Lorelli. He is a CEO. He was past CEO of Pepsi Company, Pizza Hut, and two or three other places that I've probably helped him get fat on. But he was this guy's got enough money to burn three wet mules. But when he was the CEO of Pizza Hut, one of his favorite people in his office complex was a woman named Mary, and she was the janitor. Unassuming. Didn't bother anybody, kept her head down and worked. Probably not as fast as Diane, but she did the job. And this Mike Lorelli, the CEO of this company and two or three others at the time, every time he passed her in the hallway, he would stop her and talk with her. And not just for a minute or two. But these were long conversations. And as it turns out, her brother was the guy that mowed the grass and watered the flowers and kept up all the upkeep outside. And one day, Mary's brother stopped him as he was headed out of the building to the parking lot. And he said, "Mr. Lorelli," he says, "I want to tell you, you're one of my favorite people in the world. Because my sister Mary," he said, "you give her your time. And it just is such a joy to her." And another fellow heard about this and he made this statement. He said, "I think this is what gets right down to why Mike Lorelli has really been a success in business. An attitude that is willing to spend time with the Marys of the world is an attitude that will reach out and enfold everyone. And I think that's so right. You know, it's an infrequent thing, especially nowadays, to thank the so-called little people. And here's the CEO of a company. I mean, the suit he was wearing was probably worth more than her week's salary. But yet, on many, many occasions, he'd just stop her and talk with her. And I'm told he was like that with a lot of people. That's humility, at least one example of it. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is a lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. That's in Job 22:29. Jesus humbled himself, again, washed his disciples' feet, associated with sinners and ate with publicans and touched lepers. A Jewish man in the first century sat down on a well or at a well and talked with a lowly woman from Samaria. He broke gender barriers, he broke racial barriers, he broke social barriers. You can't do that if you're not humble. That's why Jesus is such a wonderful example. You know, there was a time when we could tell our kids to look up to athletes. Those days are long gone. We need to teach our kids to look up to Jesus. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and if there's any lifting up to be done, he will lift you up. And if there's not any lifting up to be done, I think Jesus has a way of keeping us humble. He had a way to keep Paul humble, didn't he? It's called a thorn in the flesh. Don't know what it was, but Paul knew what it was for. Lest I should be exalted above measure, he said. Sometimes the Lord will let us have just enough trouble to keep us humble, to keep us from getting too sure of ourselves, too impressed with ourselves. So we walk by faith, we walk in newness of life, we walk with humility, and we walk in the Spirit. We don't know what that means a lot of times, do we? Well, how do you mean walk in the Spirit? Paul said in Galatians 5:16, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay, so we know what the lusts of the flesh are, or the works of the flesh, and the lusts of the flesh. So how do we walk then in the Spirit? I mean, is it, if I'm fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, does that mean the Spirit's not doing his job? No. It means I'm not doing my job. How do we get the Spirit? Well, we get a measure of the Spirit at baptism, I'm convinced. The Bible says we do. The Bible says that he that believes, Peter told them fellows on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But that's not all. Paul said that he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So let's look at that. If I'm going to, and the word drunk literally means filled up. If I'm going to be filled up with wine, how do I get that way? I got to drink it. I got to put it in myself. So he says, do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How can I fill myself with the Spirit? By reading the Word of God. The Word of God is the product of the Holy Spirit. How do we get the Bible? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the, somebody tell me, Spirit. That's how we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And so for us to walk in the Spirit means that we have to walk letting the words of the Bible in general and the New Testament in particular be our guide. Let it be our instruction book. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know that verse, right? Ephesians 5:19. Well, the verse right before it is the one that says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, now you know where to find that verse. Because you know Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 are about the same, right? About singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So this verse is right in front of the one in Ephesians. Be not unwise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's the verse in front of that one. Now notice how that fits together. Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How am I going to find out what the will of the Lord is? Well, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you want to have the wisdom and you want to be wise and you want to understand the will of God, then stop filling yourself with other things and fill yourself with the Word of God. It's pretty simple recipe, really. You see, mankind, basically there are two distinct elements. I'm going to keep it simple. There's really three. There's the body, the soul, and the spirit. But we can condense the soul and the spirit because there is that which is eternal and there is that which is temporary. The body is temporary, the soul and the spirit are eternal. The inward or spiritual man is what connects with God above. The outward, the physical man, is what connects with the brute beasts of the world. Creation here. One of the two is going to have control in our lives. We're either going to control or conduct ourselves so that we are sated, we have sated all the physical appetites. Or we're going to conduct ourselves to where we satisfy the spiritual appetites. The physical is temporary. It's not going to last forever. The physical is unreliable. The spiritual is going to go on for eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. So where should your priority be? Fifth, we have to walk in truth. The best definition for truth It's whatever God says about a thing. Isn't that simple? What is truth? It's whatever God has said about something. That's truth. An old preacher said, it is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then kills. It is not love and it is not friendship if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. It is impossible to find anyone in the Bible who was a power for God, who was a power for God, who did not have enemies and was not hated. It's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with the multitude. And it's better to ultimately succeed with the truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie. A lot of wisdom right there. A lot of wisdom right there. The psalmist said in Psalm 86 and verse 11, teach me thy way, O Jehovah, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Well, if we look up truth in the Bible, we're going to see Christ. We're going to see Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Christ always spoke the truth. You remember when he was on trial with Pilate, John chapter 18. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered up to the Jews. But now is not my kingdom from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness, listen, unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him. His enemies recognized that Jesus himself was the epitome of truth. Pilate probably didn't even know why he said that. And scholars have debated, what is Pilate saying here? What is truth, or what is your truth? As if it was some subjective thing. The reason Paul told us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is because it is truth. There's nothing false about it. Next, we have to walk in his love. Walk in love. In Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, Paul said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. How can we be followers of God? By walking in love. What kind of love? As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The Old Testament, remember, we don't understand this being human, but the sacrifices of those animals that were burned, and you know what burning flesh smells like. But in obedience to the God of heaven, he says it went up before him as a sweet-smelling savor. Sometimes we don't understand some of the rules and commands that God has given us. And maybe some of the things that God has commanded of us we don't particularly care for. But when we're obedient to God out of our love for him, it goes up to him as a memorial and a sweet-smelling savor. If it's our desire to walk with Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, then it behooves us to walk in love also for mankind. I mentioned before that Christ broke down a lot of barriers. Some of them didn't stay down. We erected some of them again. You know, we don't have to agree with the Muslim, but we should love him enough to care for his soul. We don't agree with the North Koreans. We don't have to agree with those Aryan race people or the KKK. We certainly can't agree with them. We can't agree with those people that are manning the abortion clinics. We can't agree with those homosexuals, I used to say out there, but they're everywhere now. We don't have to agree with them, but we need to love them. They have a soul just like you and I have. We need to walk in wisdom. Benjamin Franklin said, "The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is knowledge of our own ignorance." I think that's right. I probably learned more in my lifetime once I learned that I didn't know everything. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Couple lessons right there. First, we have to be careful how we deal with those who are outside the church, even religious people who are not members of Christ's church. But we need to also make wise use of the time that we have. Those outside the church, they watch us keenly. And it's always been the same. They watch our walk more than they listen to our talk. And they judge and measure us by what they think they know about the Bible. But we need to be prudent. And that's why it's so vitally important that we walk with Christ and that we try to walk worthy of the Lord, because we never know who we are influencing. We are always influencing somebody, but we never know who it is. And finally, we need to walk as though we are worthy of God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brother, "To the end that ye should walk worthy of God, who calleth you into his own kingdom and glory." Why would we want to be baptized in the name of Christ and wear the title Christian and then go out in the world and walk like everybody else or act like everybody else? Cussing, drinking, swarping, whatever. That just damns your soul, and it gives Christ cause to weep. We attempt to walk in a way that we want to bring honor and glory to the holy name of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 17:5, "Hold up my goings and thy paths, that my footstep slips not." We want to walk so that we want to walk carefully, because we don't want to slip and we don't want to stumble. We want to lift up God. We don't ever want to bring reproach or embarrassment to the church. And that's why in this second lesson I've highlighted the things that we did. It's essential that you and I walk in faith, that we walk in newness of life, that we walk with humility, that we walk in the Spirit, that we walk in truth, love, wisdom, and in a manner that will bring glory to the God of heaven. We're two-thirds through. And I hope this has been as beneficial to you as it was for me when I was doing this study. But we need to take seriously this notion of walking with God. And if we want to dwell with Him for eternity, why would we want to walk any other way? Why would we want to walk any other way? Tonight, are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If you haven't, why not? And if you have and you haven't perhaps been walking in a manner that you know is worthy, then maybe tonight's a good time to reset yourself and begin that walk anew and start it again. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. If you need to be immersed, we'll do that, whatever it might be. We invite you to come now as we stand and sing.